encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life.
Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
To be here, I want to sincerely appreciate God for the labor of the Spirit that has gone down in this place. When you stand on an altar that is rich in the investment of prayers, you can tell. You can tell. And prayer is great labor in the spirit. And so the Bible admonishes that we honor the elders that rule well. They labor in word and doctrine, and they also labor in prayers. So this morning, can we celebrate God's servant, Apostle Sunday Iyanwu? Thank you so much, sir. Celebrate you for your labor over the nation of Zambia, and we trust God that the harvest will begin to blossom and you will see it even in your lifetime and beyond, in Jesus' name. I want to salute all the ministers of the gospel that are here. Thank you so much for taking our time to come share fellowship. The Lord bless and increase you richly in Jesus' name. Lift your hands toward heaven one more time and let's just talk to the Lord. Bless His name, honor Him. He said they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion that appears before the Lord. The presence of God is a place of strength. Can you ask Him for strength this morning? Talk to Jesus. Make it a personal and intimate conversation. Taklora frahas telekiza andra hadogastis. Ziga branda radis dorogondra kila bragadidi zanza ardashta. Raki bando robo bokoria tila gaza fretina stila grasta radanush. Banta kibara dizo fragadidi zanza. Riga bahila karo songro taliga brandas. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless you, Father. We honor you. We glorify your name. Thank you, Holy Father. Mila brunda shabela kizo salagahadis. Trakos kavri la ardinatus. Jeliga parakino sandagalis. Dragasa pratelagizo zandavila brandagaris. Ligra bundre che bratta ligra da dadina zanza. Ragabade che bundru di salabandre dias. Shelegaba. Rakibando pratiga salida taya. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Your spirit must be open to receive the word of God. Berakido sapakira parada. Tekezunza praktekila paradoste. He said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is spirit to spirit conversation. Ko barate kebano sadiga paya. Zekila barondo robobokoris. Lakra stafra talibra shabdala didi zanza. Boraki barake de tekizo. Rakatatatina zanzo. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name. Father, we thank you for the privilege of fellowship. We thank you for the blessedness of your presence. We honor you, Father, for the gift of understanding. This morning, even as we receive the light that flows out of your presence, we ask that we'll be edified, we'll be strengthened, our capacities enlarged, and we'll be perfected unto good works. Take all the praise, take all the glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This morning, I thank you so much. I want to share with us the word. I'm trusting the Lord that He will do a lasting work in our lives in the name of Jesus. You know, when God wants to help a man, He does not just give him, He makes him. A man who is made is better helped than a man to whom is given just to satisfy a need. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. When you are made, you can reproduce. But when you are given, you can be exhausted. When what you are given is finished, you may not know what to do to reproduce. You start looking for to be given again. But when you are made, you are given capacity to reproduce. And so when God wants to help a people, He doesn't just give to them. Yes, He does give, but He doesn't stop at the level of giving. He goes further to process them, to make them, to equip them, because that is the system of God's operation. When God created the world, He structured it in a way that the world had ingrained within the capacity of sustenance. And so when He created the tree, for example, inbuilt was the capacity to produce fruits. And in the fruit were seeds. When the fruit is eaten, the seed falls to the ground and reproduces the tree. The tree produces the fruit, and the fruit has the seed, and the seed reproduces the tree. So that God would not need to come to earth every year to plant new trees. And so when God wants to help you, He does not just give you things, He makes you. Now, last night we began to understand, as we studied, the many dimensions of the help of God. I was not able to go far in my exegesis, and so I just did an introduction. This morning, I want to look at the second part of the teaching, where I'll be delving deeper into help by making. This kind of help is not just giving, but making. But in order to furnish an in-depth understanding, I would also try to do a quick recap so there can be correlation in revelation. Hallelujah. And so last night, the first thing we concluded on was the fact that all men need help. From our design, we were designed to be dependent on spirits. That's how men were designed. This is why you cannot choose not to be in partnership with the spirit. It is not within your capacity to do that. He said, it's not given to man that walketh to order his steps. Man must be led. Man must be regulated by spirit operation. Because the natural originates from the spirit. And because we depend on spirit to do what we do, spirits must have to help us in order to succeed in this realm. What you call an ambition, what you call a vision, what you call a purpose, were actually put inside you by spirits. It is folly for a man to assume he can outsmart spirits. It is folly. When ideas come into your mind, you assume you are thinking. If your eyes are open, you will discover they are whispers. Because it's not given to man that walketh to order his steps. You must be led, you must be directed, you must be regulated. That's how we're created. And if you study the structure of the man, you will find this reality ingrained in his essence. Man has within him three lives operating at the same time. And we are the only creatures that have that uniqueness. The animals you see today have only one form of life. It is the bodily life, the life that is in the blood. Spirits don't have bodies, so they don't have the life that is in the blood. Spirits operate the economy of spirit life. But because man was created to exist and to bridge the three realms of God, he must have three kinds of life in order to relevantly participate in those three realms. And so when God created the man, the first thing that was created was his spirit. In Genesis 1:26, let us make man. The word is bara, in our own image and in our likeness. And he said, in the image of God, he created man. It means to be made out of nothing. So the raw material for creating the spirit of the man came from inside God. It's not found anywhere. It came from within God. And that's why you were created in the first place. Because to be created means to produce out of nothing. Anything that is made from an existing thing is not created, it's made. That is reprogramming. But the spirit of man came from within God. So the raw material for making man was God himself. And so there is a life that supports the spirit of man. But God didn't stop there. In order for the man to function in the natural realm, in Genesis 2:7, God had to gather the dust together to create an envelope to put the spirit. And so the spirit man was created from God in Genesis 1:26. In Genesis 2:7, the dust was put together and the body of man was formed. And then God decided to couple the body and the spirit together, and the soul became. And so when you study the man, there is a bodily life which is in his blood. That's why when the doctor wants to study you, he takes a sample of your blood. Everything about your physical being is in that blood. Because in Leviticus 17:11, it said the life of the flesh is in the blood. If a man's hand is cut off, that hand will still be shaking on the ground, even though it is detached for a while before it dies. Because where there is blood, there is life. And this is why God used blood as a tool of atonement in the Old Testament. Because there is a life in the blood. And so when blood is offered, the testimony of life ascends to heaven.
But the life of man does not stop in his blood. There is also a soulish life called the suche. What God will judge in hell is not your body. It's your soul. Because there's another component of you that is superior to your body. It is called the soul. That life came from the breath of God. It said God breathed into the nostril and the man became a living soul. So there is a life in the blood and there's a life that came from the breath of God into his nostril that made the soul to come alive. And then there is another life in Genesis 2:9. It said God planted the tree of life in the garden. That one is what would have activated the spirit of the man. So there is a life in the blood. There is a life in the soul. The life of the blood flows in your vein. The life of the soul came from the breath of God. And that's why for the soul to function, you must keep breathing. It's a breath-oriented life. The moment breath stops, the soul moves. Because that's the technology that introduced it. Now, when man, if man had eaten the tree in the garden, the tree of life, the spirit would have awoken. But he didn't eat of that tree. So the reason the man was called dead was because he was functioning by soulish life and by bodily life. He didn't have spirit life. And because he didn't have spirit life, he couldn't function in the class of God. And so at that level, any other spirit could control that man. Because what would have given him a strategic advantage over every other spirit was for him to function by the Zoe, which brings him to the God class. But he didn't do that. And so every man who does not have the life of God can succeed on the strength of the soulish life and the enablement of spirits. But in this case, it will not only be the spirit of God. A demonic spirit can also enable him. This is why you find certain people excelling even though they don't know God. Because the soulish life has the capacity to be educated, and the soulish life can also be enabled by spirits. The richest men in the world today, for instance, don't have a religion. But they are prospering because the soul is educated, and they are prospering because some of them are enabled by spirits. You see, most of these billionaires, they tell you they want to do yoga, and they tell them it helps them to relax. Meanwhile, as they are doing that, they are catching inspiration. Because as they are following those vibrations, they are aligning with demonic spirits. Because those patterns are created by those spirits. You don't just do what you want. Even the chant is given to them. As you are doing those chanting, sustaining those posture and carrying out those vibrations, you are aligning with the frequency of demonic spirits. It's those spirits that inspire them to become wealthy. Tell them what business to do. Make them become creative. At the end, the wealth they get is for destruction. That's why the moment they become wealthy, all they are thinking of is to create vaccines that kill people. The moment they become wealthy, all they are thinking of is to create clubs where people come and dance naked, where people sniff cocaine. Because when a spirit enables you, you will fulfill the agenda of that spirit. And so when you find these wealthy men, powerful, no doubt, intelligent, no doubt, but they can't do anything that is good. They only think evil. Either they are into ammunition, creating firearms, and when they produce those firearms, they cause problems between two nations. When the nations are fighting, they are supplying guns. They are supplying guns. They are making so much money. As far as they are concerned, they don't bother about the casualties of war. The children that are being killed is not their problem. They are supplying guns. They are supplying guns. When the war is over, they make billions and they say they are wealthy. The next thing, they buy a yacht and they are having a club on top of a Bahamas island. So from pleasure to violence to wickedness, that's all they do. They are advancing demonic agenda and they saturate the atmosphere with demonic energy. And the innocent man who does not have strength in the spirit walks through a place and he starts feeling lost. He doesn't know that energies have been created there. And he falls into fornication. Because his spirit is not strong. He is controlled by that atmosphere. Because energy is real. If you enter a room where two people quarrel, even if they keep quiet and act, you will know. Because the atmosphere will educate you that there's no peace here. They may be acting around you, but the energy will be tense. You can tell. Because the soul communes with spirit and spirit energy. However, for we who are Christians, we have the life of God on our inside. So we are regulated by the Spirit of God and helped by the Spirit of God. So Romans chapter 8 verse 14. If he has many as are led. Remember, I began by telling you, it is not given to man that walk to order his steps. That means you can't control your destiny, no matter how intelligent you are. A spirit must influence you. That is the law. So he said, we who have the life of God, he said, we are led by the Spirit. And it's because of that leading that we are called the sons of God. And so when Paul was speaking in Acts 26 verse 22, he said, I continue to this day, not just because my soul is educated, but because the Spirit of God helped me. And so what we established yesterday is that every man must be helped. If you find a man standing, he's standing because he's helped. Whether in God or outside of God, spirits are responsible in the affairs of men. He said, even the heart of the king is in the hands of God. He said, he has the power to turn it in whichever direction. So when the king is doing good, he thinks it's because he's kind. There's a spirit touching his heart. And when a king becomes evil and suffers people, it's because he turned from righteousness and came under the influence of a wicked spirit. And so many times the reason we pray and it looks as if Christians are just being religious is because we have understanding that the man who is sitting on the throne, there are spirits who can manipulate him. His soul may be taught wickedness and he may be a wicked person, but there are propensities of wickedness that is beyond what you learned. A spirit is whispering ideas to you and energizing you to carry it out. Men can be wicked, but when you see men approve programs where thousands of people are killed and their conscience don't prick them, there is something happening which is deeper than their soul structure. When you find people, well, in Zambia here you have peace. Come to Nigeria. We were driving somewhere around 10 p.m. yesterday. Everywhere was quiet, the road was dark, and they were gisting. If you are driving in such part in Nigeria, better be speaking in tongues. Because you will find different kinds of people with different kinds of guns. There are kidnappers in dark alleys. Before you travel, be fortified. If not, you will meet strange things. You can just walk out of your house, the next time they will call home, and they will be demanding for ransom. Because kidnappers met you. We have seen different. That's why we pray. Our only resort in Nigeria is prayer. We pray and we pray more. In fact, we tell ourselves the blessings of prayer is more prayer. The more you pray, the more you pray. And the more you will pray, and the much more you will pray. Are you following? So the first thing we established yesterday is the fact that what? Men must be helped. So the quality of your life is a revelation of the degree of help that you have accessed. And please pay attention to what I'm saying. I didn't say it's the quality of help that is available. I say it's the degree of help that you have what? Accessed. Because the Bible said he has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. He said, but it's through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. All things are available does not mean you have all things. Every help you need now is available in God, but it's not all the help available you have accessed. The goal of this teaching is not necessarily to provide help. In Christ Jesus, all the help is already available. The goal of this teaching and this service is to help you to access what is already available. You can have 1 million kwacha in the bank and die of hunger if you don't know how to access it. The money is there, the money is yours, but it must be accessed to be able to solve your problem. So the quality of your life is a revelation of the degree of help that you have accessed. This is why we decided to undertake this study. And the first thing we looked at were the conditions that makes help available to people. And so we read from 1 Samuel chapter 7. From verse 3, we saw that Samuel began to tell Israel why they couldn't access help, even though help was available. Remember, in verse 2 of that scripture, the Bible said the ark of the covenant was there for 20 years. The ark of the covenant is called the commonwealth of Israel. That is where the glory of God is kept. If you look at the civilization of Israel, they built their house around the ark. The ark is always at the center. That is everybody's lot. It is from the ark that the blessing came to them. It is their commonwealth. The ark was there for 20 years. He said the people were lamenting and talking against God and they didn't find help. They were angry at God. Have you not seen people in the hospital dying? And people wake up and say, Lord, where are you? Somebody dies of accident. You say, Lord, where are you? In fact, some people become angry and say, God does not exist. That is the rise of a theism. Because they went through so many crises in life and frustration, they concluded that God does not exist. If God exists, why is this thing happening? That was the situation in 1 Samuel 7. The ark was there, but they were lamenting against God because they didn't find help. And so when Samuel came, he began to teach them the pathway into the help of God. And the first thing Samuel revealed to them was the fact that there were conditions that necessitated for help. Somebody sent a video to me yesterday and was trying to get my opinion about the matter. And when I saw it, I trashed it. I said, it doesn't make sense. We don't waste our opinion on things. Besides, I don't have opinion. It's what the Bible says that is my opinion. What was the video? A popular person in Nigeria who married somebody, a second wife. In fact, he was having an affair with the person. Hiddenly, a child came out and it became open. I'm not saying this disrespectfully. I'm just using an impression. A story to correct, to explain something. And it's not even about the person in question. That's why I have the liberty to say it. He had an affair with another lady outside of wedlock. A child came out of it. And he defended himself. It's his right. Nobody can challenge him for it. Although if he was a Christian, he wouldn't do that. But he defended himself. And everybody left it. Months later, his first son now died. And they are mourning. And we mourn with them. But my point is, somebody now came online and got angry. And said Christians are deceived. Now that this family needs help, where is the so-called Jesus that they are talking about? Why didn't Jesus help them? And a Christian is sending me that kind of video. And I said, no, Jesus doesn't help in every situation. There are conditions. This is what happened in 1 Samuel 7. People are living in sin. And they are hoping that when they have problem, God will show up. Your sin has already put God outside the equation. So Samuel was teaching us in that scripture that God's help is available for everybody, but God does not help everybody. He said the people God helps must meet three conditions. He said number one, their heart must return to God. If your heart is away from God, even though God's help is available to you, God cannot help you. And I told us one of the ways to check where your heart is the direction your money goes to. Because where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. You don't come and say, Lord, my heart is with you. Spirits don't operate like that. If a spirit wants to check where your heart is, it will allow money come to your hand. The direction that money goes is what reveals where your heart is. And so Samuel was teaching us that if a man's heart is not with God, even though God's help is available to him, he can't access it. Number two, Samuel also went further to tell us that if a man trusts anything other than God, Even though God says help is available, he can't access it. Because God responds to faith, not to people. If you don't have faith, God can't see you. God responds to faith, not to people. That's why it doesn't matter if you are white or black. If you have faith, God responds to you equally. And so if you trust anything above God, or you make any other thing God in your life, that's what you should look up to for help. Because God can't help you. And then number three, Samuel said, the people God helps are those who are serving him, who are committed to his agenda. Although there is a residual grace in nature for everybody. For example, if it rains now, both the good and evil, we enjoy the water. That's a residual grace. But when you need God specifically for things, there are conditions. He said your heart must be with God. He said number two, you must trust God above all things. He said whoever cometh to him must believe that he is. If you don't believe him, and if you don't believe that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, you can't receive from him even if he wants to help you. And then number three, Samuel said, you must be committed to his agenda. God can give you what to eat. But for God to make you powerful, there must be a vision, a purpose that you represent in his agenda. Because what do you do with that power? God cannot bring you authority for wealth when you don't have an agenda in him. What do you do with that money? You will use it either against his agenda or against his people. And so it will be better he keeps that wealth from you and allows you have food to eat. So Samuel is saying the third condition that necessitates the help of God is commitment to his service. So anybody who seeks God's help must turn his heart to the Lord, must make God his only priority and hope and confidence, and he must also commit to serving God's agenda. He said if these three conditions are met, it doesn't matter if you are young or old, it doesn't matter if you are male or female, it doesn't matter if you are white or black, the help of God will be with you. Having said that, Samuel now went further to demonstrate the three dimensions of God's help. And the first thing he did in verse 5 was to call upon the name of the Lord for help. And what we saw was what we called intervention. Because the Bible said the Philistines were coming to attack Israel. And they prayed to Samuel to pray to his God not to turn away from them. And he said Samuel took a lamb, offered an offering, and immediately he said God turned that from heaven, confused the Philistines, and the Israelites who were afraid began to pursue them until they ran away and they destroyed as much as possible. And so we said the first way God helps is to bring you intervention. When a man turns his heart to God, makes God his confidence, and begins to serve God's agenda, what he will begin to see is intervention. So things that are going wrong in his life, suddenly, supernaturally, God will come through for them. It could be in their health, it could be in their business, it could be in their families, it could be in their ministry. God will just begin to create intervention schemes and intervention systems and programs that will change that situation they are going through. So there is nothing too difficult for God to change. The problem, therefore, that stops God from changing our circumstances is that our heart is far from God. Is that God is not our trust. And is that our heart is not unto serving the Lord. If you seek intervention, Samuel has given us a roadmap to accessing help. Number two kind of help Samuel revealed to us in that scripture was the fact that God restores. For in verse 13, the Bible made us to understand that the land that the Philistines took, he said the Israelites reclaimed that land from Ekron even unto Gath. So things that you have lost, when God begins to help you, he will not only deliver you from your current affliction, even the things you have lost, God has the capacity to restore them to you. It is still part of God's help. And finally, somewhere the Bible revealed that the children of Israel were in peace for a long period of time. And so I said the third type of help God gives is preservation. Preservation. So everything God does for you can be there and can remain forever. The life of the Christian is not supposed to be up and down. Today you are up, tomorrow you are down. He said the path of the just man is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Because God is able to preserve what he's doing with you. So we said the three dimensions of God's help are intervention, restoration, and preservation. However, for you to enjoy this help, what must happen? You must turn your heart to the Lord. You must make God your trust. And you must commit yourself to the service of God. These were the basic things we looked at yesterday. Tonight, or this morning, I beg your pardon, I want to go into the dynamics of the help of God. Because if you study what we have seen so far, these people were at the receiving end. They didn't do anything. And so what it means is that any day Samuel is not around, they will be in trouble. And that's the condition of many Christians. If prophet is not around, they are in trouble. If apostle is not around, they are in trouble. If pastor is not around, they are in trouble. Because they understand it, they can access it from the man, but they don't know how to walk it. That's why I began by telling you, if God wants to help a man, he makes him. God's plan is not for everybody to depend on prophet. God's plan is not for everybody to depend on apostle. If not, you will make apostle, prophet, pastor your God, and you will not know. That is not God's plan. God's plan is for everybody to know his ways and to walk with him. The presence of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher is to perfect the saints. Is to teach you how to know God more, is to teach you how to walk with God, is to teach you how to access these things for yourself. The reason many times we intervene is because people are still maturing. It is not in the place of the apostle to bring healing to the believer. But the apostle will bring healing to the believer because he's still growing in the understanding of healing. It is not a glory that the apostle is praying for every sick person. And they are being healed. That is a testimony because it's God's intervention. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is for every believer to live healthy, not to be sick. Because if everybody in church is living healthy, it's a bigger testimony than God healed 1,000 people. Because God healed 1,000 people may be a testimony, but it's a sign that many don't understand healing. It is not God's plan for the prophet to come and give direction to everybody who is traveling. If the prophet gives direction to those who are traveling, it is good. He's a covering. But it is bad because the people are not growing. You should grow to a level where you have discernment. You can tell when to move, when to walk, and when to run. That's why, hear this. That's why in Ephesians 4:11, he said, the reason he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists is not to pray for the sick. It's not to prophesy to the Christian. Will they pray for the Christians? Yes. Will they prophesy to them? Yes. Because they are still growing. But the major reason for the fivefold is to perfect the saints so that they come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ unto a perfect man. Are you following this? So we pray, we prophesy like we did yesterday because people are growing. And God allows this. Because if God is waiting for everybody to mature, some people will die of sickness before they mature. Some people will die of foolishness before they mature. So while the apostle is teaching, he's also prophesying. While the prophet is teaching, he's also prophesying. Because he knows that maturity takes time. But it's important to know that the priority is not the miracle. It's important to know that the priority is not the prophecy. The priority is the maturity. That's why in the kingdom of God, the word of God is superior to every manifestation. The word of God. You go to church and it's prophecy from January to December. After 10 years, you will remain a criminal. You will not resemble a Christian. Sometimes you go to church, they are teaching the word of God. It looks as if nothing is happening. come back to the church that only prophesies. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with prophecy. Hope you get what I'm saying. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying for the sick. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with deliverance. You saw that we did them yesterday. But what I'm saying is, if church is all about prophecy, miracle, deliverance, the Christians will never grow. And God's purpose will be defeated. Most of the ministries that lived and made impact over a long period of time were teaching ministry. You bring people to maturity, they can do it for themselves. And so they begin to know God for themselves. They begin to love God for themselves. And anything they do in the house of God, they do from conviction, not because they are looking for something. In ministries and places where it's about miracles, most of the things people do is because they want to get something from God. The moment they get it, they stop. Somebody is looking for fruit of the womb, is mopping church every day. And you say, Kai, this person loves God. Wait until she has 3 children. The mopping will end. And we start creating doctrine to scare them and threaten them. All of that is not necessary. Somebody is looking for a job and a breakthrough. Every BG is present. Ibaka baka, ibaka baka, ibaka. The moment he gets the job, BG ends. Because what we don't know is that if it is only about miracles, we are raising people who only come to use God. Are you following? So the fivefold ministry, we pray for the sick, we prophesy to the church, but our job is not to pray for the sick. Our job is not to prophesy. Our job is to perfect the saints so that they grow to maturity. It's actually the saint that should pray for the sick. It said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils." So it is the saints that should do deliverance, not the apostle, not the prophet. In my name, shall they cast out demons. If they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So it's the saints that should be laying hands on the sick. Because the sick are supposed to be in the world, not in the church. If we mature, we grow above it. When God wants to help a man, he may give him things because he's still growing. But over and above the things he gives him, he will make that man. Everyone Jesus met, he said, "Follow me, I will make you." If you read the New Testament, you'll be amazed. There was never a record where Jesus prayed for Peter, for James, and for John. They were just following him and watching him and hearing the word. Meanwhile, the other multitude, every day he was praying, every day he was prophesying. When Jesus left, we didn't hear of the multitude. They vanished. But the Peter, James, and John, who he didn't pray for, who he didn't prophesy to, except for the first time Peter and Philip met him, these ones began to do exactly what he was doing. So while others were receiving, these ones were maturing, because he was making them. He was making them. The question you now ask yourself is, between the people Jesus healed and the disciples that he made, who did he help? Even Lazarus that came back from the dead died again. The ones he healed still died. But the apostles, they said, "No one can take our life from us." He said, "We lay down our lives. You can't kill us. These ones don't die. They are immortal." They are immortal. They don't die. They live forever. Are you following? And so, this morning, please sit down. I want to show you the dynamics of the help of God. How a man becomes a producer of the help of God. A producer. He's not just receiving anymore. He produces it. That's what it means to be a witness. You are a producer of evidence. And I said there are two dimensions. The first dimension is what I call the internal mechanism. And the second dimension is what I call the external mechanism. The internal dimension of the help of God is walked. It's based on spiritual walk and spiritual responsibility. I'm telling you why, until Jesus comes, there will be millions of Christians needing help and not able to produce help, because they will not be willing to pay the price. Because when God wants to make you, what God does is to plant the raw material in your spirit, and then His spirit begins to teach you how to refine that raw material. But many believers will rather receive the finished product and not work with the Holy Spirit to refine the raw material. I'm telling you, until Jesus comes, there will be healing lines, there will be prophecy lines, because many believers will prefer to receive finished products and not to be made, not to be refined, not to be produced. But for few this morning, who will be willing not just to receive but to become, because they want to be processed by the Holy Spirit, I show you certain spiritual truths that never fails. And so there are four things about the internal mechanism of the help of God. Number one is life. When God wants to help a man through the making process, what God does is to put His life inside that man. That was what He wanted to do for Adam in the Garden of Eden. He gave Adam fruits. He gave Adam everything. But the most important thing was the tree of life that Adam was supposed to eat. Because when you do that one, you don't just have fruits. You become like God. And so the first vital way God helps a man is by putting His life inside that man and allowing that man to grow that life. You know, my wife, we have a son who is about 1 year, 1 month old. Today they bathe him, they give him food to eat. All we are doing is guiding him to grow that life. Because our hope is that a day will come when he won't need us to bathe him anymore. A day will come when he won't need us to give him food. He will go out and fend for himself. And so when God wants a man to begin to produce help, which is the man who is truly helped, God puts His life into that man. And so the first thing God gave us in John 3:16, He said, "For God so loved the world." When God wanted to help the world, He said what God did was not to bring healing, was not to bring miracles. He said He gave His only begotten Son, and He said, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." So every crisis of humankind is summarized as perishing. And He said, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. But the question is, what will exonerate him from perishing? He said, the economy of life will be put in that man. He said, he will not perish, but he will have eternal life. So eternal life, therefore, becomes the cure to perishing. The reason you needed to receive Jesus was because the only way to access life is to access Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13, he said, "This is the record that God has given us eternal life." But the question is, how did God give us eternal life? He said, "For that life is in the Son." And he said, "Whoever had the Son had life." And so the first way God delivers people and brings them His help is to put His life into their spirit. Jesus was speaking in John chapter 10 verse 10. He said, "The devil cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy." He said, "But I am come not to give you healing." If I give you healing, you will be sick again. "I am come not to give you miracles. If I give you miracles, you will need it again. I am come not to give you prophecy. If I give you prophecy, you will need direction again." He said, "But I am come that you may have life. And life to the full." Because in life is healing. In life is miracle. In life is discernment. And so when I give you life, I give you a full package. package. And so, while I am still healing you, the objective is not healing. The objective is for you to grow life. I will heal you because you are still growing. But I expect you to grow one day to be able to produce healing from your spirit. This is why he said that the spirit quickens the mortal body. And so when a man matures and he notices that his body becomes weak, what he does is not to run to God anymore, is to stir the fountain of life. When that life ascends and stirs on his inside, the life will correct the body. He said a man's body is sustained by his spirit. When a man is in infirmity, his spirit will sustain him, because inside life is healing. Inside life is miracles. Inside life is direction. But when you find people who are still struggling with these things, it means they've not tapped into the economy of life. This is why the best gift the church has for the world is eternal life. The reason we organize crusades everywhere is because we want to give them life. That life is the capital that every of their experience will depend on. The first dimension of the help of God is life. If God puts his life on your inside, he has given you everything. The problem is that God expects you to cultivate it. Do you know why a child, the day he's born, nobody teaches him hunger? That child comes out of the womb looking for what to eat. Because cultivating life is your responsibility. A 1 minute old child looks for food without being taught. Nobody tells him what to eat. He knows. And that child also has sufficient education to know that food enters the body through the mouth. The eyes have not yet opened, but the child is looking for something to eat. It's your responsibility. When it has to do with life, you must take the responsibility. Many Christians are helpless because they don't serve this life. The life is there, but it's dormant. They are satisfied with, they will come. Sometimes you go for a meeting, it's so messy. People are pulling your body. They are holding your socks, removing your shoe. Some hold your hair. They want to pull something out of you. The kind of effort they put in to touch you, if they put half of that effort to nurture life, they will become greater than the person they are pursuing. The reason that person is like that is because he served his life. He came to a point where he knew that the answer he's looking for is inside. And so he began to draw it. He began to draw. That's why I said, with joy shall ye draw out waters from the wells of salvation. The well of salvation is eternal life. There is so much there, but it will take you drawing it. It's a responsibility. You draw it. You draw it. And many are not willing to draw it. That's why they are where they are. Give them money today. Next week, they'll need another money. Give them healing today. Next month, they'll need another healing. Give them direction today. Next month, they'll need another direction. Because until life is nurtured, you are helpless. Regardless of what you receive. Jesus said, as many as believe, John 7:38, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living waters. So while others are looking for a cup of water, those who have life, rivers are flowing out of them. That's the plan of God. And so the first help God gives a man is the imputation of life into his spirit. What God gave us is eternal life. And when eternal life comes, eternal life becomes the answer. Three reasons why life is the help of God. Number one, life is light. It said in John chapter 1, from verse 4, it said, in him was life. And it said, the life was the light of men. And it said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. All of the problems of your life you are needing help from is called darkness. But he said, life inside a man becomes light. And he said, that light that comes out of that man is what destroys his darkness. And the way this light works is that even if the darkness is present, no wahala, the light will still shine in the darkness. In fact, the glory of the light is in the darkness. This is why a man who understands how eternal life works, when men are cast down, he says there's a lifting up. And you are wondering, by what economy are you operating? You are operating by an economy that is divine. Because the life you are living by is the same life that powers God. He didn't give us the counterfeit life. It's the same life he has that he put in us. And so God cannot be put down by darkness. So you too cannot be put down by darkness. That's how the light works. They put poison. Somebody matches on it, the leg swells. You match on it, the poison damage. You touch charm, the charm fails. Another person touches the charm, he becomes sick. And they are wondering, what happened? One receive of the charm, you put into the charm. Something flows out of you. So you are not the type of person that should be charmed. In fact, when they have charm and they see you, they run. Because you are a spoiler of charm. The life of God shines in the darkness. So when God wants to help a man, he gives him his life. A man who doesn't have the life of God, you can try to save him from attack. You can save him from poison. You save him from things. But the one who has the life of God, you send him into the world. He is the savior of the world. That's why Jesus sent us into the world. When Jesus came into the world and men did not have eternal life, he was trying to protect them. The moment he gave men life, he said, go into all the worlds. How will you send us into the world that is dangerous? Because there is something now on our inside. He said, even if you drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt you. If you step upon serpents and scorpions, it shall by no means hurt you. See, hear those words and hear them carefully. He didn't say it shall not hurt you. He said it shall by no means. That means they've not created a technology in darkness enough to bring you down. Why somebody else will know when to walk, not to match on? You can match it. If you match it, it's poise. Because there's something, please sit down. There's something on your inside. The light shines. Because the life is light. The second reason why the life is powerful is because the life is the essence of God. What makes God God is the kind of life he has. There are no dogs in this meeting. When we put the posters and invited people for this meeting, we didn't say men only. We invited everybody. Why didn't the dogs come? Did you specify on the poster that this invitation is only for men? So why didn't goats come here? Because they are not of this class. And because they are not of this class, they cannot operate in this class. This is the class of men. Any creature that is not a man cannot interact at this level. Now, when God gave you his life, he changed your class. You are now of the God class. This is why you hear God. This is why you walk with God. You don't operate in the class of mere men anymore. You now operate in the God class. So when God talks, you hear. When God speaks, you understand. The reason you are able to understand God is because you are in God's class. The reason you are able to relate and have a relationship with God is because you are in God's class. And the question is, if you are in God's class, then you can do what God does. If I give this microphone to anybody here, he can speak. Why? Because you are in the class of men. Men talk. If I call anybody now, he will stand up and walk on 2 feet. Why? Because men walk. Among men, there's nothing special with walking because it's natural for us to walk. If you are not walking now, you are sick. If you are not talking, you are sick. Talking is not a miracle. Walking is not a miracle. Standing is not a miracle unless you were sick. In the same vein, when I do what God does, it's not a wonder in the realm of God. Because when they check, the question they will ask is, what kind of life does he have? If they say he has the life of God, they'll say, okay, no problem. Jesus laid hands on the sick. He said, you too, lay hands on the sick. Jesus spoke to the dead. He said, you too, speak to the dead. If that were not so, then Jesus would have set us up. And he didn't stop there. In John 14, 12, he said, the works that I do, he said, greater works than this shall ye do, Greater works than this shall ye do. So Jesus is not only expecting you to do what he did, he's expecting you to do more. Why would Jesus say that? If it's not a setup, then it's because the capacity is in you. And what put that capacity in you is because the life of God is on your inside. And so when you do what men do, that is good, but that's not your standard. That's why nobody is moved when you are talking. Because everybody talks. Have you seen anybody talking and people say, wow, this man can talk? Who cares? All of us talk. When you are walking, nobody comes and say, hey, this man, apostle is walking. Hey, everybody walks. What is special about it? But when I look at cancer and I say dematerialize, you know that this is not among men. This particular one, men don't talk to growth to vanish. Then it will get your attention. And then you are wondering, what's going on here? You have entered another class. You have switched into the God class. You have zoomed into your reality. And so when God wants to help you, what he does is to change your class. Imagine if goats are quarreling now and you are passing and they include you. How can goats bring you into the argument? Three goats can keep malice. You will live in the same house, you won't know. Because you are not in their class. They can't bring you into their argument. So the problems of goats can affect you because you are not a goat. If grass is finished and goats say they are starving, you will not be aware because you don't eat grass. In the same vein, when God brings you into his class, the problem of men stop being your problem because you have upgraded to a higher class. You have ascended to a superior class. You have shifted into a superior realm. Do you see why? This is bigger than take money. Take a miracle. When you enter the God class, the miraculous becomes your realm. When you talk, things happen. When you sing, things happen. Everything you do, there's a blessing. Paul knew this thing so much that the Bible said handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from the body of Paul. Demons knew that this handkerchief belongs to Paul. There was no introduction. Demons knew. When they brought the handkerchief to meetings, demons started going out. They knew from who the hanky came. He said the sick were healed with handkerchief. No miracle service. He just cleaned sweat and said, take it there. How did sickness know that the handkerchief belongs to Paul? Because anything that touches God carries God's signature. You know, Christians have a problem. If you go to the hospital today and you see a native doctor, won't you be shocked? How many times do you go to the hospital and meet native doctors there? Have you seen one before? They are working with demons, but they know better. They know better. Meanwhile, they are working with demons who are servant spirits. You are working with the monarch, the King of Glory. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means you are supposed to be the manifestation of glory. But we don't know how life works. So when God gives you life, God has given you everything. It's now your responsibility to begin to advance that life. Sit down. How do you therefore activate the power of life? Number one is by beholding him. Because the life came from him. The life will walk when you are connected to him. The life I have in me is the one that controls my hand. But my hand will walk by this life only as it is connected to me. If I detach my hand from my body, after a while, the hand will die. So the reason you are supposed to shine in darkness but you are not shining, the reason you are supposed to operate in the God class but you are not operating, is because there is something wrong with your connectivity. So the help of God that is given by life operates through connectivity. So any man who wants to operate by the glory that comes from life must be vitally connected to God. This is why when you pray, you generate power. The power was always on your inside, but it will take connectivity for you to stay it. This is where responsibility comes in. There's no Christian here now that should be sick. There's no Christian here now that should lay hands on the sick and the sick is not healed. There's no Christian here now that should suffer from any plague of whatsoever, not one. Because when you want to define who a Christian is, the only person you should look at is Christ. And anything that cannot happen to Jesus should not happen to you. But the reason things that can't happen to Jesus happen to us, including me who is preaching, is because there's something wrong with our vital connectivity. And so the responsibility for activating the potential of life is in connectivity. And there are three simple ways of connecting with God. Number one is by beholding Him. He said, we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, with open faces, beholding as in a glass. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass or the mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. The word transformed there is the word metamorpho, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. So what life wants to do is to make you become like the God you worship. But he said there is a condition. What will make you become like the God you worship, it is in the depth of your beholding. He said every time you behold, you give the Holy Ghost the opportunity to change you to become like Christ. He said from glory to glory, from image to image, from dimension to dimension. And so the degree to which the life of God walks through your life is the degree to which you behold Him. There is accuracy in God. God doesn't make mistake. But for you to come to that discernment level, not to make mistake, you must keep beholding. God does not get sick. But for you to get to that point where you can't be sick, you must keep beholding. Because anytime you become like Christ, problems vanish. Because problems know. And so every problem that is still in your life that you need help for is there because the area where that problem has colonized has not become like Jesus. If that area becomes like Jesus, the problem will go. If your body is sick now, for example, somebody else who carries more of God can lay hands on you, you will recover. But if you don't behold and be transformed, the sickness will come again and will find you the way you were and still attach itself to you. He said, even an evil spirit, when it's gone out of a man, it will move about in dry places. Because there's no vacancy in the spirit realm, he will find nowhere to stay, he will return. And he said, when he comes, he will borrow 7 more wicked demons. You see why? When you only deliver demons from people, you cause more problem for them. Because they don't receive transformation. The demon came because of immorality. The demon is cast out. The person says, thank God I'm free. In 2 weeks, he goes back. The next time, the demon won't come alone. He will come with 7 more wicked demons. And so deliverance without transformation is not help. You see why when you pray for the sick and they are healed, and you don't teach them the word of God, you have created a problem for them. The person was healed or boiled, the next time it will be cancer. Because when the demons come, they will come with 7 more wicked demons. And that's why I told you, the help is not what you are giving. What you are giving is needed momentarily, but the help is the degree of transformation. If I go to a hospital now and I said, my head is aching, the doctor will first of all give me pain reliever. But pain reliever is not what I'm looking for. Because the pain is an alarm system that something is wrong. The doctor might do a CT scan and discover there's a tumor. If he doesn't remove the tumor, the pain will come back. And the pain will become stronger because the tumor will become bigger. If the doctor keeps giving me pain reliever, the pain reliever will reduce the pain, but I will die because the tumor will kill me. But when the doctor x-rays my brain and discovers there's a tumor and cuts off the tumor, I won't need pain reliever anymore. And the pain will still vanish. So what God is doing when He gives us life is to deal with the root of our problem. But God is telling us the way life works is for you to be beholding. We all with open faces, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. There are two ways of beholding. The first way to behold is by meditation on the word of God. Meditation on the word. I'm telling you why many Christians are where they are. They know nothing about the word of God. She wants to get married, she knows nothing about marriage. She is sick, she knows nothing about healing. He is poor, he knows nothing about the covenant because he has not beheld. And he's wondering what these people are saying, is it true or false? Once in a while, he may receive intervention, but God is beyond intervention. God wants you to become. When you become, you are the answer the world is looking for. And so while God is intervening, he is inviting you into intimacy. You have to behold to become. Because the battles you fight, they keep growing. In the Garden of Eden, it was a serpent. In Revelation, it was a dragon. The devil is modifying every day. Yesterday, it was headache. Next time, it will be cancer of the brain. And so if you don't come into transformation, your problems will become bigger. And so while you receive intervention, God expects you to keep beholding. And the way you behold is not to look at the sky, it's to look at the word, because the word of God is God. He said, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. John chapter 1 verse 1. So every time you carry scripture and you are looking at it, you are looking at God. The image of God is not what they drew, that people buy. All those images you buy, some of them are actors in Hollywood. They are smokers. If you behold that, you won't see Jesus, my brothers and sisters. What you behold to see God is the word, and it's through meditation. And so in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul was speaking to Timothy. He said, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He said, give thyself wholly to these things, verse 15, that your profiting will be made manifest to all. Everything we represent are scriptures that crystallize into our spirits. Sometimes you will carry one verse and you will be on it for 1 month. Even when you sleep, that verse will wake up. When you are standing, that verse is talking to you. Be talking it, because meditation, the thing is meditation. As you are talking it, meditation is the word Hagar. It means to mutter it. As you are talking it, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. What you are doing is that you are reprogramming your system. Your system was used to fear, because you grew up seeing people sick. You grew up seeing people die. So that is your subconscious reality. But now, you have found the scripture. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And you are talking it. As you talk it again and again, the scripture will begin to do something to your subconscious. Where fear was, the scripture will edit fear. Where sickness was, consciousness of sickness, that scripture will edit it. And the scripture will begin to put the consciousness of glory inside of you. Inside of you. A point will come, you will now move from meditation to contemplation. In contemplation, you begin to picture what you are saying. And you'll find yourself sleeping, and suddenly you will look at yourself, you are like light. As you are walking, you will have a vision, and you will see yourself like fire. You are burning on every side. As you start seeing that vision, a point will come, your consciousness will change. You will now know that you are light. And as you now know that you are light, you will begin to operate from the reality of light. But you didn't arrive there overnight. You arrived there through what? Beholding, by meditation. Sometimes you will talk some scriptures to yourself for 4 months before your spirit becomes aware of it. But many Christians won't take the responsibility. They would rather come to church, somebody lay hands on them, they receive healing, and they go away to their normal life. Christianity must be practiced. It says, strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. Hebrews 5:14. Christianity is something you practice. It's not something that happens to you. You practice it. I was sick, weak like a vegetable. I laid down on the bed for weeks. I wouldn't stand up. And suddenly the fear of death began to enter my heart. And the fear troubled me until I started saying it. Is this how I'm going to die? Is this how I'm going to die? I tried to stand up. My body was weak and I was dying. until suddenly, as I laid in my room talking to the Lord, a being walked into the room, which I eventually discovered to be Jesus. The glory he came with was so much that I couldn't even turn. I was in awe. And he sat on the bed behind my head and he said, "Because I live, you shall see tomorrow." That was the first time I discovered it was in John 14. "Because I live, you shall live also." And I started saying it. A point came, that scripture now intoxicated me. And I grew to that level where, even if you tell me this person has a contagious disease, I will hold him. Because diseases don't kill me, I kill them. Many times we want to travel and they say, the road is bad. I say, we are the safety of the road. We are the safety of the road. He said, "Because I live, you will see tomorrow." So I know that my own tomorrow is settled. I don't pray about tomorrow. My tomorrow is already covered because a word came and I meditated until it became my reality. That's why I'm not moved. People gang up against me. They say what they want to say. He said, "Because I live, you will see tomorrow." That scripture has become a shield over my life. I meditate on it until it becomes my reality. And so I don't fear what man can do to me. I don't fear. No circumstance moves me. Those who live around me, they know. I keep some of the hardest schedule, but I'm like a rock. I don't know how to break down. I should have fallen sick before coming to Zambia. I'm carrying this body along because the body cannot be allowed to be sick. Even this morning when I approached the shower, the cold was so much. But I looked at the body and both of us laughed. You know you can't break down. You know you cannot break down. We are busy. In 5 days, sometimes you are in 4 nations. The most hectic schedule. As I ministered here yesterday with intensity, that's how I've been ministering back to back for many weeks. But he said, "Because I live, you shall live also." And so I know that life now is a weapon. Somebody else may hear you preach it and go and say it. Your spirit don't know it. Your brain know it, but your spirit don't know it. It will take meditation for your spirit to become aware of what your brain is saying. Your brain heard it in a message, but your spirit must catch it. It's when your spirit catches it that it becomes your reality. But you must what? We all with open faces, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. There was a time I was walking through a lot of difficulty. And I'll talk about the second way to behold. The second way to behold is by prayer. You know, many people don't understand the mysteries of prayer. They think prayer is just about, I prayed for 4 hours. That's good. Because there is an exercise part of prayer. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, "Bodily exercise profited little." It says, "But godliness profits unto all things, both in this life and in the life which is to come." So there is an exercise aspect of prayer where you build discipline. You can pray for 10 hours. You can pray for 12 hours. You can pray for 48 hours. You can pray for 72 hours. But prayer is deeper than that. Prayer is an economy of eternity. So you cannot fabricate it into time. You need time because discipline is a vital part of Christianity. But over and above that, prayer is an economy of eternity. When a man starts praying, things begin to happen in the spirit realm. And one of the things that happens is that the realm begins to open. It's like a portal. So that you can begin to behold the things that are on the other side of the divide. When men pray, things happen. In Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 28, he says, "Have you not heard? Has it not been said to you that the everlasting God fainted not, neither is he weary? He said, he giveth power to the faint. Unto them that have no might, he increases strength. He said, even the youth shall faint, and the young men shall utterly fall. But he said, they that wait upon the Lord." He said, "they mount up with wings." The question is, where are the wings? So you are standing here, you think all there is about you is 2 hands, 2 legs, 2 eyes, a nose and mouth. You are bigger than that. There are other parts of your body that are unseen. Your organ is not the only one, biology said. There are other spiritual organs that you have. There are some of us, when you look at us in the spirit, we have a horn. That horn is the anointing. It said, thy horn shall thou exalt. My horn shall thou exalt. Like the horn of the... If they see your spiritual anatomy, people will run. Your anatomy, if they see you in the spirit, they will run. There are some men that what they wear is not skin, it's fire. There are some men that what they wear is not skin, it's light. Those who carry fire, that's why anytime they are ascended, the heart of men begin to burn. They can't sit down. As they are singing, people are burning, they are falling down, they don't know what's happening, because the illumination and the intensity begins to increase. It is that covering that they carry that touches people. And people are shouting, people are running, they are falling, they don't know what's happening. The man's original garment has appeared. He needs this one to be able to function with men. But when he enters his reality, even the spirit of judgment made perfect begins to appear. And in that realm, he can't wear this. Because flesh cannot inherit immortality. When you begin to function from immortal economies, your immortal realities begin to appear. And that's where we know who you truly are. Paul said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. There are some men that in the spirit, they are clothed with eyes. Most people who are prophets, they have many eyes in the spirit. They are like the seraphims. And that's why every prophet must obey the law of holiness. Because they are the ones who move in the midst of the coast of fire. And the creatures that operate in the coast of fire, they are clothed with eyes. Those eyes are the things that help the prophet to peep into the secrets of God. A prophet in his reality has many eyes. But if men see that, they will run. It's only in the spirit that we appear in our full regalia. There are some who are clothed with light. That's why they have brings out our immortal shape. Because in the spirit, number is different from 1, 2, 3, 4. That's why God told them, don't number Israel. When you number Israel, you reduce their potential. Don't number them. They represent... Oh... I will go too far from my message. But when you start praying, you start beholding. There was a time I was praying. The light walked into me. And the moment the light walked into me, I started knowing things. If I try to teach you how to know things, I'll be wrong. Because even me, I don't know. I metamorphosed. It's the way an egg becomes a butterfly. Inside that egg, there was wings. But metamorphosis must happen first. Spiritual metamorphosis is prayer. It's prayer. When you start praying, you start changing. A point comes, your tongue is the first place you will notice something has changed. Your utterance will change. You will now know what you are saying is not supplied by your brain. It's supplied from the depths of the spirit. You will know that the utterances you are reciting, they are the chronicles of immortal spirits. They are words that are ancient beyond time. You will know that these things are not learned, they are given. If you were to learn it, it will take 1,000 years. You will still not finish. And so they are given to you. And when your tongue begins to change, then your eyes are energized. You begin to see things that are beyond the veil. You see into the other dimension. And when you start seeing, then your body begins to change. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 1, he said, for this cause we groan, that we may be clothed with our heavenly tabernacle. There is a tabernacle that is of heaven. When this element is dissolved, then we shall be clothed. When a man begins to pray, transfiguration begins to take place. In Matthew 17 verse 2, he said, as Jesus prayed, he said the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment began to glister. His raiment, everything about him took an immortal shape. That was when they discovered that the cloth Jesus was wearing was not a garment, it was light. You are not weak. You are not just beholding. If you make prayer and meditation your life, you'll be shocked that your problems will vanish. Because your problems recognize this human version. And that's why they oppress it. If the God version of you appear, your problems will be scared away. And so when God wants to help you, he gives you life. But the way to activate life is through the consciousness that meditation brings. And it's through the transfiguration that prayer brings. You need to see what God does with men who pray. He said, even women, widows, he said, they receive their dead back to life. And so men who once upon a time lost their husband did not know that they had the power of resurrection until something happened to them and they could speak into the realms of Hades and call the dead back to life. Those powers were there, but it took prayer to activate it. You are the one who think you are weak. Begin to pray and see how the help of God will superimpose. You say, for we know not what to pray for as we ought to. He said, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered. Because sometimes when you even pray, you enter a realm where there are no words. Those realms, you only groan. You groan. Because the weight of the glory is too much. Everything that comes out of you is a mystery and it cannot be embodied in articulate terms. You groan. You are not weak. There is help with you, but that help came to you as life. It's your responsibility to process it. To process it in the spirit. Either through the word or through prayer. I was praying one day. That was when I discovered in the spirit I'm a warrior. And in the place of prayer, a veil was drawn. And I saw myself standing on a mountain. And I was watching a battle going on. And I saw creatures that looked like crocodiles. But they were standing. They had tails, they had the head of crocodiles, and they had battles, and they were fighting. And a wind took me. You know, in the spirit, you don't choose. It was choosing for you before time began. You only submit, and then you are carried there. I was carried to the battlefield, and I didn't know where a weapon came from. Something entered my hand. I was still afraid, but I was fighting. And now I began to see some men who are mighty men in the kingdom. Some have even died. How I know them, I don't know. But in the spirit, I realized they don't introduce people. You just know as you are known. That was why Peter never saw Elijah. But when he saw them, he said, this is Moses, this is Elijah. You know as you are known. I appeared with a weapon and I started fighting. And one of the elders came to me and said, come, go this way. Rescue those who were taken from the battlefield. Thank you, sir. I now went. This is another reason why me, I always respect elders. Because I know there's rank in the spirit. It was not God that told me. It was one of the elders that was fighting. He said, come, take these people to safety. And there was no argument there. It's only on earth you can use your brain and say, who are you to talk to me? In the spirit, people speak from their energy level. If a man of higher energy talks, you can't fight. When I moved the people, the people now started giving me money. Say, take. They wanted to travel light, so they gave me money. Ah, when I woke up and now discovered the ministry God has given to me, I don't need to look for money. Money will look for me. My job is just to do what God told me. Today, even when I'm sleeping, I'm receiving a lot. I don't know them. I don't know where they come from. But it's part of the ordination. I saw it in the spirit. What if I was not praying? By now, I would have been running up and down looking for money. Most of the places I travel to, when I finish, I say, keep your seed. I came to bless your people. The meeting I came from in Onitsha before coming here, they were doing 27 years anniversary. They have a city. Where they are is a city. It's a city. Where they kept me, they can host presidents there. When I finished, the woman was an elderly woman. I said, pray for me, let me go. You don't go to such places and come out with less than many millions. But there is now assurance. The money will come to you. You won't go to it. But it was in the place of prayer that I saw it. And people reach out to you from different parts of the world. They heard your message and for 4 months they are looking for how they can get your account number. To send something. They don't even want to talk to you. They just want to bless you. That force was released in the corridor of prayer. Because the moment you see it, you download it. It comes out with you. But it will take prayer to travel that far. Many people, they are doing family deliverance. They are receiving invitations to collect money. How much will they give you? You will mess yourself up. You will be forced to preach what you don't believe. And sometimes they will even compare you to raise seed for you to have seed. But when you know that your sustenance is from heaven, you preach whatever you are led to preach, regardless of who is present. Because it's not the hand of man that keeps you. It's an immortal. It's an immortal that keeps you. But you cannot enter those economies except as by prayer. You are not weak. You have many weapons. The problem is that they are in the spirit. He said God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you must travel to heavenly places to access those blessings. If you don't travel there, you will struggle in life. Please sit down. The first intrinsic economy of help that God makes available is called the divine life. So the reason God gave us eternal life is not... We're out of time. How did we get here? Time is a body. Time is a body. It's past 12. And I'm just on number one on internal mechanism. We are with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed. You can be changed. There is a God factor on your inside. There's a God factor. My brother, my sister, don't let anybody put a limitation on you. You are as deep as the divine. You are as ancient as the divine. Because you came from within him. Of his essence were you fashioned. It took a very delicate intelligence from the crucible of the divinity for you to be fabricated. You are a product of divine architecture. The wisdom that made you is too sophisticated for the demons. He said, no weapon fashioned against you shall by any means. Demons have not gone deep enough in wisdom and light to be able to create something that can decimate you. It will take demons cycles of eternal years to be able to discern how to destroy you. But the problem is, you are still in your mortal frame. You need to journey into your divine side. There's a divine aspect to you. That divine aspect is sufficient, even in the order of the sufficiency of the Christ. You can't be defeated. You can't be overcome. But you need to wear your garment. He said, we all with open faces, beholding us in the glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed. I want to pray for you, since we are out of time. But you see, take time and study your scripture. Go and study. There are three more things about the internal mechanism. The second one is faith. I wish I had time to talk about faith. The third one is the anointing. The anointing. And these things I'm sharing, they are the same thing Jesus carried that made him operate the way he operated. The faith we have, the Bible calls it the faith of the Son of God. The life that we have, the Bible calls it that life was in Christ. And the anointing we have is the same anointing Jesus had. In Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. In Acts 1:8, it says not many days from now you shall be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. So it's the same substance Jesus carried that God gave you. You are not weak. You are not vulnerable. But you have to draw out waters from the wells of salvation. But it will take responsibility in the spirit. Anything you are giving will either finish or you will lose it. But when you become, you are now a source of that reality. When God wants to help a man, he doesn't only give to him. God makes him. He said, follow me and I will make you. He makes them. He said, let us make man. Because God wanted man to represent him in the visible realm. And so when you are looking for God, when you meet a man, you find God. That is the design of God. Because we are the only creatures that were created in the essence and the image of God. He wanted us to mirror him and to communicate his dimensions. In fact, Paul understood this so deep, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, be a follower of me as I'm the follower of Christ. Paul was speaking authoritatively. in that if you meet Paul, you have met Jesus. Follow me as I follow Christ. When you see me, you see Christ. In fact, Paul was speaking, he said, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. He said, but as a man found trustworthy, I speak on this matter. And the things Paul said that God didn't tell him also became scriptures. It's called metamorphosis. The goal of transformation is so that you will come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, unto a perfect man, that when they see you, they see Christ. And when Jesus walked the earth, nothing defeated him. He walked on water. He commanded the wind and it was still. He spoke to the dead. The dead came back to life. And he said, greater works than this shall ye do. How then should you live? He spoke in John. He said, all that Jesus did, if they were written, he said, there is no book on earth that will contain it. And Jesus said, of what I have done, greater works shall ye do. You are not supposed to be somebody trying to recover from problem. You are a miracle happening every day. Every day of your life is a miracle, but it is tied to the degree of your transformation. We all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed. I want to pray for somebody this morning. You don't need to stand, just sit down. One of the greatest gifts God will give a man is hunger. Do you know what saves a child when a child is born? It's hunger. Any child who is born without the gift of hunger will die in the hospital. And so when a child is born, after the gift of life, the second gift God gives a child is hunger. That hunger is what educates that child to begin to look for what to eat, even without going to school. If he doesn't have hunger, he will die. Because he won't know that he needs strength. He won't know he needs to eat. He will die. And so this morning, I want to ask God to give somebody hunger that will never be quenched. Do you know what the Bible said? It said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger is a blessing in the spirit. And so when God wants to help a man, he gives him insatiable appetites. You pursue the presence, you pursue the things of the spirit. You can dwell there for aeons. How would Moses, a man of over 80 years, climb Mount Sinai? Sinai is over 7,000 feet tall. Do you know how many blisters he had on his leg when he was climbing? A man of over 80 years. He will climb and fall, but he kept climbing because he knew on top of that mountain dwelt the glory of God. And the only thing he wanted to see was the Shekinah. When God told him, go, the angel of the Lord will go with you. He said, if you don't go with us, we won't depart from here. That was a man who saw Egypt collapse. He had seen power with a rod. He shut down the strongest civilization of the then world with a rod. The rod of Moses was the rod of God. He was the one who saw a sea pass. And he said they walked on dry ground. The things Moses did, nobody imagined it before that time. Moses could turn his staff towards a sea and the sea becomes blood. And every water in people's houses became blood because Moses saw. Moses could stretch his staff and thunder and lightning will strike for a whole day. Moses could call darkness and darkness will come from nowhere. And the Bible will say the darkness was so thick you could feel it. He walked in such power, but there was one hunger Moses had. Show me thy glory. He said, no man see me and live. I'm willing to die. Show me thy glory. What is life without your glory? And he said, I will cause you to hide by the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand. And my glory shall pass by. That was when Moses became a god. Because when a man sees God, he becomes like him. The Bible said, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. He said, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him. The moment Moses saw the glory, he became immortalized. Moses could no longer die. God had to kill him. Because if you leave Moses, Till today, he will still be walking on the earth. Till today, because of what he saw, he couldn't die anymore. And when God wanted to kill Moses, he killed him in hiding. Because if you know how to kill Moses, you will know how to kill a god. It was a technology that existed only among the Godhead. Did you not read? Even the dead body of Moses, the devil came for it. So a man's dead body who is immortalized is more relevant than a living person who has no immortality. The devil came looking for Moses' dead body. They want to take it to the museum of hell so that they can study Moses. Demons wanted to study what was in Moses that made him to be immortal. And God will mobilize an archangel to come and fight for the dead body of a man. And you will think that body will decay. Many years later, when Jesus came, Moses wore that body again and still came to the Mount of Transfiguration, because that body had become an immortal body. But what was the foundation? Show me thy glory. I have seen power, I have seen influence, I have seen wealth. They left Egypt with the gold of Egypt. If what he was looking for was money, he had more than enough. Is he influence? Any city Moses is passing, the whole nation began to fidget. They say anywhere they pass, they lick it up. He had so much influence. And there was a law in the spirit concerning Moses. He said, touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. If they carry stone, they will win battles. The greatest influence, he had it. In fact, Moses was given authority by God to shape the first known civilization that was consistent with the patterns of heaven. First, he built the ark. He said, build according to the pattern that was revealed to you from the mount. And secondly, he built the culture of Israel. He said, teach them laws. Teach them status. Teach them ordinances. So God used Moses to create a culture among men that resembles the heavenly colony. How did he know? If he had not had access to the civilizations of the spirit realm. He had seen things that were beyond the star. When Moses became old, Moses said, gather around me, Israel, I will bless you. He had the stature to bless a nation. And he didn't just bless them. He began to tell them about the things that will happen at the end of time. He said, I saw the Lord descending from the mountains of Paran. I saw the Holy One coming from Mount Seir. He was talking about the battle of Armageddon. That is when Jesus will return from heaven with 10,000 saints to fight in the last day. Moses saw Jesus not just when he was born, but in his glory at the end of time. He saw the end from that mountain where he stood. But there was one appetite. Show me thy glory. The foundation of immortal power is hunger for God. When a man lacks hunger in the spirit, he's a dead man. Nothing surpasses hunger. Not money, not influence, not anointing. Hunger. Everything rests on hunger. Everything rests on hunger. When hunger comes upon you, you can be chained into anything. The guy will be there for 40 days without food, without water. He won't be aware. He didn't plan a 40 days fast. He was just kept there by hunger for 40 days. When he came down, they calculated and discovered it was 40 days. And when he descended, he saw the children of Israel worshipping idols. He broke the commandment and fell on his face for another 40 days. So Moses didn't fast for 40 days. He fasted for 80 days. He fell on his face. But there was something he had with God that was superior to what men crave for. I pray for you this morning. Malo frahakila brahastabrakech. Sizakarus tovrene kadi. La cabrado sudrina hadia talagados ragabande zizi caparado sorinatai zegzevre ketila mandar kira zizi zazono paragade la gridaha yeko marakis datila adagrasta rego bono talagadini stadale atavakai rigabondo separila haragate hunger for God. Hunger for God. Hunger. They say, as the deer panted after the waters, so my soul longed after thee in a dry and in a thirsty land where no water is.
to see your glory, even as I saw it in the sanctuaries of God. Merekenato Balagia, Zayana, Manek, Perato, Balagati, Hazuza Hata, Mariana Panekos, Yalibanorondo Paragias. Alleluia. 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 Some of you will find yourself crying. There's about to be a move of the Spirit here. Some of you will find yourself weeping. Some of you will be overwhelmed by the glory. It's time for something to be opened, a pavilion, a gangway to be opened in your spirit to seek after the things that are immortal. It said concerning Moses, he saw things that were invincible. Marikabo Sabina Taligaba. Alleluia. 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 Hear this. Some of us, our journey with God ends with money. Passionate for God, the moment money starts coming, everything dies. Some of us, it ends with power. Some of us, it ends with influence. But there are men who stopped at nothing. God told Moses, I will send an angel with you. He said, no. You are the one I crave for, not an angel. Mary Magdalene was at the tomb. She saw two angels. She said, no, it's the Lord I'm looking for. Your journey should not stop until you meet him. There's a hunger that you need to travel. There's a hunger you need to travel and to journey to the end. Wherever you are listening to me now, on ground, online, wherever, I stretch hands over you by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. There's a power that activates hunger. In the name of Jesus the Lord, take that power now. Take that power now. Take that power now. Every lukewarm soul here, I kindle the fire of God. Thank you, Father. So river flow, let it all river flow, in your touch once again, let it all in deep be seen, river flow. Camaranto prediga paradia style. Ziza zi. Tatilave nakarados teredina havaragata. Flizepa. Manta parosta brida aftele brinda garadagush. Ziziza abina paridonda. Raklepta imbrenalo saregapa. Zagabari sabandra kira. Ragadada stadonda radia talad. Rigabondo sabda kalista. Habrondo sape. Rakibona, rakapira, ragapados. Zigapanosta brida karadash. Ragabadonda zizahate. Zekonalis. Avirato, belinate. Azendavia, tapianda kalos. Harana, harana. Yekado, padeke ziza. Asuto, stasatina. Mandakiva, ragato. Zekadayo, saliatata. Rakash, tabai. Herona, badiando, zuza, parekatai. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hear this. Some of you, your appetites are being remodified. You have been walking with God by discipline. Now God wants to shift you further. There's a realm beyond discipline. There's a realm of desire, of panting. There's a realm where you can't be satisfied. The more you have, the more you want. You are just saturated with God. Father, those you are reprogramming, those you are reconfiguring, removing addictions and replacing it with desires and appetites for you. In the name of Jesus, I roar over these ones and I call them forth. Wherever they are, now come up hither. 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 There is a realm yonder. There is a realm beyond the stars. He said, I saw a door open in heaven, and the voice said to me, come up here. I summon you in the spirit. Make a door for the atabas. As the zendi lamanaki, parota kiva halakato. Mighty on your throne. You are mighty on your throne. You reign. You ancient Zion's King. Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. Salakavia Takas. Zikapate Ararina Mandaria Barosa Vanekai. Manda Kibarados of the Kalina Bande. Zambia, you will never be the same. Men will rise with fire and with mantles that are ancient. They will shape this land with power and with glory. Mande Rebecca Kabila Paros. Mariata Elagano. Carry us of the ways of glory. Break forth, O Spirit of the Deep. Cry out, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. Addictions are dying. Distractions are being taken off your spirit. Every corruption of the soul is being purged by the furnace of fire. Mekira Barika Sone Fragate. Now receive strength in your spirit. Receive strength in your inner man. Receive strength in your inner man. Receive strength in your inner man. I release that strength. Help the brother. I release that strength now. Receive strength in your inner man. Strength over addiction. Strength over distraction. Receive that strength. Strength over sin and iniquity. Receive strength in your inner man. Thank you, Father.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said these prayers, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.edfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.